Hi, good to see you all today. I'm so happy to be with you all. We were able to come to First Sydney and go to Faith Baptist and Southland Baptist, and then we flew over here to Brisbane on Tuesday. And so it's just been a blessing, and the Lord's so good not making it rain really hard, because I'm from California. I thought it's going to be hot in Australia, so I'm not so smart to check the weather. But it stayed nice, and the rain didn't get us, right? So it's a blessing to be with you all. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to take a moment to pause, Lord, and thank you. There's great preachers here, and good messages that we've heard, Lord, but this morning we need something for us ladies, and I just pray that you would, Holy Spirit, touch the hearts of each lady to really look inside herself and, Lord, be honest and open with herself and with you, Father. And I just pray these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, let's start over in Hebrews 10. Now, this is not a message where I'm going to tell you tons of stories. But if we get through it, I might tell you a couple stories at the end, okay? So Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And I also wanted you to look at verses 35 and 36. 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Okay, so this morning I want to talk a little bit about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I'll start by saying, when I got saved at 26 years old, I was saved as a single mother with a two-year-old. And first thing I started praying for, "Lord, give me a good husband. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Just please give me a good husband." And the Lord brought Doug Fisher to our church. And we got to know each other. And he and another man sailed a little sailboat over to American Samoa. And I remember, you know, two things I prayed while he was gone. I'm trying to shorten my story so I don't tell you too much. But two things I prayed for while he was gone. "Lord, wherever he goes, make it more Americanized." At first he thought he would go to the New Hebrides Islands. And so I said, "Make it more Americanized, Lord." And then the second prayer I was praying, because, you know, I was a pretty young Christian, I said, "If he's not the right one, you just sink him out there at sea." And I was serious about that. I didn't know how to pick a man. I asked God, since I had messed up my life before I had gotten saved, I asked God, "Clean me up and you pick someone for me." So when God gave me Doug Fisher and he called me, he said, "Patty, I'm in American Samoa, and will you marry me?" And we only knew each other for a short time, and I said, "He's still alive, and that sounds more Americanized than the New Hebrides, so it must be God's will." And so I had been praying, and the Lord showed me after him sailing for 4 months on that little sailboat. And so he came back to San Diego, he took military hops, we married, and then 2 days later, the military packed up my things, and we were on our way to live in American Samoa. We lived on that little sailboat, 32-foot-long sailboat, about as long as this room. We lived there with another missionary. He was in his 50s, and my little daughter became his daughter also. and we lived on that little sailboat. Well, after a time, you know, I had been praying. First of all, before I ever married him, I told him I want at least 5 children. I will never consider marrying someone that won't let me have at least 5 children. And so we were on that little boat. I got pregnant with our second, his first. And I was so sick. Couldn't eat the food, sick all the time, you know, morning sickness. And I ended up in the hospital. So a little bit later, I'm going to tell you how God used that situation. But first, I want to say, he became pastor in our church in San Diego in 1984. So I know I'm skipping some of the story, but you'll catch up with it later, and I will too. He pastored for 38 years. And then back in 21, he went in for just a heart checkup. And the doctor said, I think I need to send you for an angiogram where they, you know, look at the vessels and everything. And the doctor called and he said, Mrs. Fisher, I have really bad news. Your husband has blockages. And I thought, oh, well, you can just put those little stents in there and he'll be fine. You know, he'll just keep going. He said, no, Mrs. Fisher, he has over 10 blockages that lead to his heart. And so those blockages, he needed surgery where they open the chest and go in and do take veins from the legs and do a bypass on him. And we thought, okay, well, he's going through this surgery and he's going to be great. And he did. He made it through the surgery. His heart did stop and they had to, well, they stop it anyway, but then they couldn't get it to restart after the surgery. So he had a little problem there where he tried to leave me and go to heaven. But 3 weeks after the surgery, he was doing great. And then the Lord allowed him to have a major seizure. Now the seizure, he had come in the room, sat in the chair, and he had been out talking with one of the young men from our church. And I said, he looks a little emotional. Doug, are you okay? Yeah, yeah. I said, is anything wrong? Just a minute. And I thought, oh, he looks emotional. Okay, I'll give him a minute. And then I gave him a couple minutes and I said to him, Doug, what's going on? Tell me. And he wouldn't talk. He just kept saying, just a minute. And then I yelled at him. I said, Doug Fisher, you tell me right now. If you don't tell me, I'm calling 911. And he just said, just a minute. I said, that's it. So I called 911. I said, I think my husband's having a stroke. And so he was taken by ambulance to the nearest hospital. It was during COVID, 21. They wouldn't let me in the hospital with him. They took him in and he flatlined. His heart stopped. They came out and asked me, what do you want us to do? And I said, what do you mean? I want you to help my husband with his stroke. And they said, no, ma'am, his heart stopped. What do you want us to do? I said, keep him alive, whatever you have to do. And so they ran off and ran inside. And then finally, after an hour of sitting out there praying and waiting and, you know, being traumatized, they said, Miss Fisher, you can come in with your husband. And the doctor came in and said, we have news for you. He put the x-rays up on the screen and said, I'll probably have to do surgery. Well, I had been in the military and I had been in corpsman, which is like a nurse, and then an operating room technician. So I knew different surgeries. And I said, I want you to tell me exactly what they're going to do. And this doctor gave me I won't even tell you what it was. It was a very off the wall, crude thing that they would do to him. And I said to him, you are not doing surgery on my husband. And they want to, you know, cut his head and fix the clot that was in there. Anyway, 10 days later, when we had him moved to another hospital, that doctor at a very good hospital told me, if you would have done that surgery, your husband would not have survived. So that was the Lord just saying, no, don't have that surgery. So we've gone through a lot of changes since then. A year after this happened, he had to resign as being the pastor of our church. That was a really, really hard thing for him. I knew 3 months after he became the pastor, or he had that stroke, I knew God had already told me that he would probably never be able to pastor again. So we went through a very hard time. At first, it was hard just to even be able to go to church, to get him there, to, you know, sit around people. And the type of stroke he had causes seizures. So he kept ending up in the hospital with major seizures. So I say all that to say, I've watched over the years, ladies, for the last 45 years as a Christian, ladies that have gotten off track. And I'll tell you, for honesty, this was probably the hardest time of my life in these last years. And I don't know about you, but even though God has filtered a trial through his loving hands and has decided that we should be the recipient of that trial, I still want to be faithful to my Lord and Savior. I mean, when God saved me and cleaned up my life, he did such an amazing work. If you would have known Patty before salvation, you would have seen a gal that was just flighty, did what she wanted to do, wore what she wanted to wear, very dogmatic about what she wanted, very selfish. And when God saved me, he did so many wonderful changes in my life that I, in these later years, don't want to be unfaithful to my Lord and Savior. And so I want to talk to you this morning about some things to help you, help me to stay right with the Lord. You know, you probably sit there and go, well, Miss Fisher, like, that's your story. I have a whole different story. And I know you do. We're not going to have the exact same stories. You'll go through your trials and what God will take you through. But God still expects the same thing from you and I. And that's to be faithful till death. So, sorry, I'm old to age, I dry out. No. You know, and you're probably sitting there saying, well, Miss Fisher, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm raising my children for the Lord, I'm faithful at church. But when tragedy comes, it can send us way off kilter for things that we normally have done and practiced. And, you know, you're faithful, 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 and then a tragedy comes and it's just like, whoa, what happens? It really knocks you off. And I really believe the devil loves to discourage us as Christians. Why? Because we affect so many people. Okay, I'll just take myself. How many people do I affect? Well, I definitely affect my family. So that's 8 kids. They all have children. I have 21 grandchildren. I have 2 great grandchildren. Ladies, I affect all of those people. But not only that, I affect everyone in my church. Everyone in the churches that God has allowed my husband to come preach at over the years, that have looked to Brother Fisher as a help or a blessing to him. And maybe they don't even know me, but they know somewhere in the background, I know Brother Fisher has a wife, and she must be praying for him because she lets him come to my church and preach. And it affects not only us and our sphere of influence, but it also affects all those way out there that don't even know the Lord yet. That all of these people are going to win to the Lord. So when we think selfishly, well, I can just stop going to church.
I can just disappear. I can just lay low. Ladies, you affect so many people, and I affect so many people.
I think over COVID was a time when we've really found, and I'm sorry if you did it, some of us were tempted, but you know, people got lazy. They wanted to sit in their living room and watch it on TV and sit in their PJs and drink their tea or coffee. And then when it was church time, come on back to church, they were, oh, are you kidding? Well, I can just do it here. I can get the Word of God right here in my living room. No, ladies, that's forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And our preachers may have had to do that for the safety and all that of the church, but when the doors are open, we should be there. You know, it's so sad when that's happened to our countries. But tragedy can also be a major trial or hardship you're facing. You know, where you're knocked off balance. You know, it might be maybe a family member has suffered. Maybe you lost a loved one. It's hard to go back because you go to church and it's not the same. But it's still the Word of God, and it's still our loving Savior that wants us there. It might be because you've held a grudge against someone, or maybe someone else got promoted and you really had been praying for that particular position and you got passed by. Maybe you're hurt over it. You know, we get hurt over the smallest things. We forget to think about the big picture that God has. And we only think of our little spot in the universe. And we think a big deal about ourselves. A grudge is when you're envious or you complain about injustices. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. If you were in Hebrews, it's the very next book. James chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 9. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. But behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You know, when you look at someone and you know they've gone through a lot of trials, and yet they're faithful, it shows God's faithfulness to them. It shows a picture of our Heavenly Father. And it's not just a light thing. I know there are people, you know, church is hard for everyone. It's hard for the lady that just walks in that's a single mom. It's scary for someone who's been away from the Lord that wants to come back and get right with God. It's hard for the person who's lost a loved one that has an empty spot beside them. It's hard for the one that used to could sing or play piano or be in the orchestra, and now they're not able to do that anymore. It's hard for everyone to go to church. We always think it's just us. But I went through a time when it was really hard to go back to church. You know what I did? And my husband was good with it. We talked it over, and I said, "Honey, it's really hard to be in church right now. Do you mind if I go work in the nursery?" My daughter-in-law had just taken over as nursery supervisor, and I talked to her a little bit, and I just said, I need to be in a happy place right now. I'm in a place right now where I cry about everything. I don't know what it is. I could blame it on menopause, but you know I'm already past that. But maybe it's old age. I don't know. My mother used to cry about everything. She was very emotional, and maybe I'm just getting there. And it's not wrong to have misty eyes sometimes, eyes that leak a little. You know, it's not wrong for that. But I just needed for a little while there to get myself back where I could
sit through church. I just needed to go work a little bit and be around babies. They're always happy to be there, right? Well, if they're not, you help to make them happy to be there. So, but as a leader, sometimes you'll have a grudge. And as a leader's wife, or as a leader, maybe you're teaching a Sunday school class or doing a ministry, it's our job to let that go and keep focused on the Lord. And that's not always easy to do. Sometimes it just plagues us, and we look at a person, and we look at this person, and we say, oh, if you only knew. But we need to keep it quiet, keep it inside, let it go, give it over to God. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. I want you to think about this as I speak. She once said, and if you know who she is, she's a lady that hid Jewish people from the Nazis. And she said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that prisoner was you. In other words, I'm forgiving someone, but I was the prisoner. They don't even know they need forgiveness, maybe. They don't even know they hurt me. They don't even know how deeply their words cut or cut one of our family members. But you know what? I need to be the one to forgive because it sets me free. It makes me be able to go back to church. It makes me be able to forgive whatever happened that was out of my control, but it was perfectly in God's control. And at any time, He could have stopped the tragedy or whatever it is that's taken you away from your church. You do more damage if you try to correct the problem sometimes. Sometimes you just have to get over it and move on. And take a lesson from it. Treat everyone better. After you get through something like that, man, I'm so nervous to step on people's toes. Like, I don't want to say anything to anyone that might in any way step on their toes. I'm overly cautious now. Why? Because hurts are very hurtful. And sometimes hurt people go out and out of anger hurt other people. And we need to stop it at our door and not let it go on. You know, hurts don't hurt that much when it's people you're not close to. Like if you came up and told me, oh, you look like a dork, like why did you dress like that today? Like it wouldn't bother me at all. I would just say, oh, that's her opinion, no big deal. But if you're really close to me, if you're Azariah or Suzanne Shimish or Coco or, you know, one of my close friends, and they said I look like a dork, I think I would feel really bad. You know what I'm saying? Like when someone's in close to you and they say something, or it's almost like this. You're walking around a corner and someone stabs you with a hurt, and it takes your breath away. It's painful. It hurts. You want to go tell someone, right? And here's the scary thing. You start going around telling people, and all of a sudden you've got this posse of people against who hurt you. And now you've done more damage than if you would have just given it over to the Lord and let it go and say, Lord, help me to be stronger than that offense. Help me to get back and do what I'm supposed to do. Then God will help us. Someone just told me, and I added it in. They said, instead of anger, have pity on those that wronged you. The Lord said in these verses that the judge standeth at the door. You know who judges them? Our Heavenly Father judges them. And it's not our place to judge them. We need to let it go. You know, in the past, as my husband was the pastor, I remember one time I went to him and I said, now, if I have a problem, who do I go to? And he goes, well, you come to me. I said, no, what if you're the problem? He said, then you really come to me because I need to know. But I think over the years, you know, my husband had some people, you know, in 38 years of being a pastor, you're going to have some enemies. And he had some people that would rise up against him or whatever, or, you know, start to spread negatives about the pastor or the church or how they were treated or this or that. And I never really knew about it. I only would hear like, oh, so-and-so's ready to leave. And I'm like, oh, well, what happened, Doug? And he'd say, well, you know, it's probably best they move on and God will use them wherever they're going. And then later I would find out things they said or did, and I was like, oh, I don't even want to know, because I would have been against them. So he really protected me. But I found out these last couple years, he can't protect me like he used to. He doesn't get all the information. As a matter of fact, I have people try to come to me to give me information to give to him, and I'm like, no, no, no. Like, leave me out of this. We have a pastor at our church now. You go talk to him. He can bear the burden. My husband did his time with that. I don't say that to them, but it's true. But, you know, we need to learn forgiveness, and it's important for us. It makes us more Christ-like. Look what happened to our Savior. Look how he laid down his life for us. Look at the people. His own person in his group, Judas, telling where he's going to be and getting money for having him crucified. I mean, you talk about, and you know what Jesus did? Jesus called him friend. And he knew Judas was going to do that. He called him friend. And shouldn't we be willing to forgive others of things that they've done to us? When we dwell on the hurts, we ruin our relationship with God and our church and those we're hurt by. And God may not take those hurts away, but he may use them to help others. I use this example. I hope this is a good example to use. But if you're really going through something major, okay, let's say you're going through, you're really sick. Who do you call? You don't call your girlfriends. You call the doctor, right? Or maybe he's not any good. Maybe you call a nurse. or someone that knows something about what you're going through, right? Or let's say a lady that goes through a miscarriage. I remember my first miscarriage, and I had no idea who to call or talk to. I went to the hospital, and the doctor said to me, oh, it wasn't even really a baby. It was just an ovum that was fertilized. I'm like, no, that's a baby. To me, it's a child that I didn't get to have. And that doctor was just really cut and blank. Oh, well, how many kids do you have? I said, well, I have six, but I still want more. And he's, oh, well, you've got six. One out of six is lost in miscarriage. Go home, you'll be fine. I was like, you know what? I needed more than that. Then when I went through my second one, I went through some things. And by the third one, and my husband always tried to be like super strong, like, oh, Patty, you know, I'm praying for you, but yeah, we're going to make it through this. And I just thought he didn't care. So by the third one, I didn't even tell him. I just kind of buried it because, I mean, he seemed like he didn't care. But then when I said something about, oh, well, I had a prenatal appointment, but we don't need to worry about that. He said, what do you mean? I said, oh, honey, I miscarried. You didn't know that? And he goes, no, I thought you were doing better. And then he started to cry. I was like, Doug Fisher's crying over me? Like, this is amazing. And he said, Patty, I said, well, I thought you didn't care. And he goes, why would I not care? I go, because you seem like you didn't care the last two. And he goes, I was trying to be strong to support you. And I said, I didn't want you to be strong. I wanted you to cry with me. So, you know, sometimes we don't know who to talk to. So I don't know about you, but, you know, you get people say crazy things when you go through something like that. Like the lady that gets up beside you and goes, oh, well, honey, don't worry. You've got other kids, or you'll have another baby. That's not what you want to hear. If you have a lady in your church that goes through that, help her out. Be a blessing to her. Talk to her about, like, it's not your fault this happened. Ladies that go through that feel tremendous guilt. They always think they must have done something wrong or committed some sin that God's punishing them for. You know, so when you go through things, be a help to someone else that goes through it. After I got saved, I wanted to lead other people to the Lord because I thought it was so amazing that God would save me and God could save you. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, help out people after you go through tragedy. Don't just be an island unto yourself and say, oh, well, I went through that. You know, be a help to others. Okay. So who do I go to when the hurt involves someone in my church? Be very careful. Do not go to the other ladies in your church. You may have to go to your pastor. You may need to talk to your husband, and your husband and you may need to go talk to your pastor. But don't go spread it around. That's the worst thing you can do because it causes gossip. And it can, ladies, I don't know if you understand, those little things can cause church splits. That's when people get divided over something. Maybe a judgment was given to you. Maybe you wanted your husband to be. Let's just put a, for instance, I want my husband to be the next assistant pastor. And then pastor hired someone else. Nobody even knew who someone else was. But all of a sudden, he's like on the back burner. And now you're mad about it and your husband's upset about it. And then when you start telling other people, it's a possibility of causing a church split. We need to be very careful with our words. I loved when Pastor Bale was just saying, you know, I put the timer on and I give them 25 minutes and they pray by themselves, except for sometimes I'm helping people to pray. We have to even be careful who we pray with, what we say out loud, because it can turn into gossip so easily. And, you know, I've made that mistake in the past. Oh, so-and-so will understand. Well, you might damage her spirit. You have to be very careful. Corrie Ten Boom also said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, her father taught her this as a little girl. When a train goes through a tunnel and you go through a dark spot and it gets very dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and trust the engineer. And that's such a good illustration of what we should do with our Lord. Man, we went through a dark tunnel. Ever since Doug Fisher went through all this, for me, it's been somewhat of a dark tunnel. Yes, I try to stay strong. I try to help him out. I try to keep a good attitude, a good spirit. You know, sometimes we joke about it even, you know. I'll say to him, yeah, like all I do is dress you, drive you, and drug you. You know, I'm always following him around. Honey, it's time for this pill. Honey, it's time for the, you know, and I organize them all and all of that. But it's a lot of changes for us, a lot of new things. And it's kind of that dark tunnel where every once in a while the devil just puts in my mind, oh, Patty, you don't have to do this. You just jump off this train. You can go on, you know, go take a trip. Go do this. Go do that. And I have to say, no, God's called me to be the help meet for Doug Fisher. And that's my first calling. So before his open heart surgery, from the time our youngest actually graduated high school till the surgery, I was a doula. That was my favorite job in the whole world. Now, a doula, you're kind of looking at me with a blank stare. I hope you know what a doula is. But a doula is someone that goes to the mom's house. She does a couple prenatal classes with her. And then she goes over when the lady goes into labor to have her baby. And she stays with her till an hour or two after she has her baby. And then she goes back and does a prenatal and gets to hold the baby and all that fun stuff. Anyway, I was doing that. And I loved it. One of the things I loved about it, it got me in the room with all my daughters, all my daughter-in-laws, all my grandchildren. Only three of the ones snuck out without me being there. two up in Alaska, one of them I missed by one day. One baby who came in my daughter's bathroom a little early. And she called me and said, I think I'm in labor. No, maybe I'm not. I said, okay. And then I didn't hear anything. And then all of a sudden her husband called me. He goes, Mom, I said, is that her screaming in the background? He said, yes. I said, hang up, call 911. I'm on my way. But sure enough, she had it before I got there. Anyway, I got to be in with all my girls to have their babies. I got to be with other ladies that would hire me for that. It was my favorite job in the whole world, other than, of course, being able to raise our own children. And that, to me, like, if you can stay home and take care of your children, that is a gift that keeps on giving. That's a gift of a lifetime. Because as a mom, you form that bond with your child that no one else can take that spot. You know, I just remember as the years went by, when my husband first, you know, when we first had our baby together, and I had had to work with my first, and he said to me, if you'd like to stay home, let's do that by faith. And I said, okay, well, I could be an OR tech and make good money, and you don't have a job. He goes, I know, but by faith, would you like to stay home and raise our children? I said, I would love to stay home and raise the children. We did that by faith because he didn't even have a job, right? And so we had come off the mission field. God had shut the door for us to go back to the mission field. We didn't even know what we were going to do. We had to move in with my mom for a short time up in Burbank, California, you know, right over the hill from Hollywood, beautiful downtown Burbank. And then God led us back to San Diego, the church I had been saved at, the church we got married at. And for the first 2.5 years, he was just running a military ministry. He got a job. He said he was a security guard. He goes, yep, I guard a swimming pool during the night. No one's ever stole one drop of water from that pool while I was on duty. Anyway, we joked about it. And then God gave him a better job. And then 2.5 years later, the Lord asked him to be the pastor. The other pastor had to resign, and the group of men had all gotten together, and they said, would you be our pastor? And he came home and told me, and I said, no way. He goes, why not? When I said, who's going to be our pastor? He goes, me. And I go, no way. Why not? I don't know how to be a pastor's wife. He goes, I don't know how to be a pastor. And that was back in 1984. And so 38 years, you know what we said on that day? We were holding each other, crying because our other pastor had to resign. My husband didn't know how to be a pastor. I mean, he had gone to a Bible Institute. He had gone to the mission field, but pastoring a church? And I just remember we were both crying, and we both said, one day at a time, and when God has someone better, we'll gladly move aside. We waited 38 years for God to have someone better for us to move aside. But, you know, God's been so good to us. And we can't step in the milk bucket at the end of the whole thing. I remember an illustration once where a pastor said they were out getting milk from the cow, but then sometimes at the very end of getting this full bucket of milk,
that cow would stick its foot right in that milk and destroy the whole bucket of milk. And it was an illustration to say, as we get older, as we come to the end, don't stick our foot in the bucket. Don't mess up. Don't, you know, for me, don't run away from Doug Fisher. Take care of him, even when he frustrates you or that sort of thing. And I know that sounds awful because I know I should be more than glad to do what I do for him. But, you know, you have to be comical with it, though, sometimes. You know, sometimes I can notice, okay, it looks like he's going to have a seizure. Okay, I'd get him in the car, take him to the hospital, or sometimes he just needs an extra anti-seizure medicine. I can just give him that. But then, like the other night or the other morning, you know, he'd just tumble over. And sometimes he does that for me. Like the other day, he was just sitting on the bed, and all of a sudden, I look over and he's on the floor. I'm like, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, this, you know, way to roll around." I'm like, "Doug Fisher." So, you know, he can give me slight heart attacks now and then, but I'm privileged to be able to take care of that man. And ladies, it's not always, you know, you look at pastors' wives and you think, oh, well, it'd be easy to take care of her husband. He's perfect. He's the pastor. No, they are sinners just like your husbands. And they all have faults and little weird idiosyncrasies, and they all eat weird, and they're all messy, and they're, you know what I'm saying? They are flesh and blood, and they mess up. And I have to say it, ladies, just like we mess up, and they put up with us, and, you know, oh, I won't even go into it, but Doug Fisher, he got stuck with a mess right here. I don't know what he's doing. I'm the one that's privileged. And I just want to finish by saying, often when we think it's a tragedy that God has, it's actually what's called a negative confirmation. It might be something that's bringing your husband or you to the next level. And that just means God's putting some negative in there. He's going to try you a little bit and increase your faith to the next level. Remember, all the negatives have already been passed through God's hands before they reached you. Like I said, we were serving in American Samoa as missionaries, and I ended up having complications with that baby. I had to have major surgery. They cut me open, said, oh, it's not a tubal pregnancy, you know, and then I got blood clots in my legs, and 3 weeks in the Samoan hospital, 5 weeks they sent me over to Tripler in Hawaii, and not for a vacation. It was in the hospital for 5 more weeks, and God used that. God used those tragedies to take us back to California, the place Doug Fisher never wanted to go back to. He always said, we're going to American Samoa. We should plan to live and die. That's where God called us. And I went with the mindset that would be it. That would be where we would live and die. But see, those tragedies God used to shut that door and say, no, Doug Fisher, we got back to the States and God took away his military retirement. We didn't have any money to get back to the American Samoa. He didn't even have a job. He had no money. I married a poor man. and then God used the negative of our previous pastor to push him into becoming the pastor. He had no desire to be a pastor, but God used the negative to push us into that. And God used negatives on me at the same time. God used our little daughter going through some major abdominal surgery right at the same time my husband took the pastorate to say, do you really want your husband to be the pastor?
Will you still serve me if I take your daughter home to be with me? You know, you picture putting your 8-month-old babies into someone else's hands and say, go ahead, do whatever you need to do, and she may not make it. That's hard. That's a tragedy. And many small negative things along the way. I can remember every big day we'd have a washer or dryer break down. We'd have the refrigerator go out and water be all over the floor. The kids would get sick, right? All these negative things that we think, oh, I'm trying so hard to serve God, but all these negative things keep happening. Sometimes God wants to use those to give us more faith. Then after 38 years, all he had go on. And you know what message God gave him the other day? It was so encouraging. God gave him the message, go forward. I'm sitting there thinking, we studied for your message. I don't even remember that part. Go forward. You know what that was for me? That was just God saying, Patty, I've got your back. Don't worry about all these little things. Just keep going forward. Just keep taking the next step. I'm going to use you. Okay, ladies. Trust God with the negatives, the tragedies, the grudges, the failures, the gossip about you that will keep you from serving, and keep serving our Lord. He's so worth it. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that each lady would just find a little something that she could take from it. Lord, I hope I didn't say anything that would offend anyone or cause hurt, Lord. And I know there are hurts out there and that many people don't say, but they're suffering different things. Lord, but help us to run to you and not away from you. Help us to be more in tune with your heart and your church and the pastor that you have orchestrated for us, Lord. And help us just to love you even more, even during the hard times, Father. And help us in Jesus' name, please. Amen.